I want to share with you a quote as we study the book of Genesis. And if you've got your Bibles, please open up to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. We're going to look at part two of that chapter. We saw Joseph, how he responded to Mrs. Potiphar last week. Here's a quote. I share it with you. "The truest test of a person's character is what they would do if they knew with absolute certainty that no one would ever find out." May I repeat that? The truest test of a person's character is what they would do if they knew with absolute certainty that no one would ever find out. You know, last week we saw the power of temptation, right? In Joseph's life, it often rises up, we saw, in the midst of success and spiritual favor. Here, as Joseph walked with God, as God was with Joseph and gave him success, and the Bible says he was prosperous, does that mean he had a lot of stuff? He was a slave. He was a servant in somebody else's house. His prosperity, his success had nothing to do with what he had or didn't have. It had to do with the fact that who was walking with him, who he was walking with. And God gave him favor, and that house was blessed. But it was in the midst of that success, in the midst of that spiritual favor, that temptation came at him big time. We also saw that temptation reaches by surprise, and it is sustained. There's some temptations that just knock on the door. We say no when it runs. There's other ones like this one. We notice Mrs. Potiphar. You know, who would think the woman of the house would have this desire for a simple slave, a servant in the house? But she kept at him, kept at him, kept at him. And that's the power of some temptations. But we also saw that temptation could have been rationalized. Why? Because this temptation could have been a secret. Of course, it even had some sense to it. All sin does, or else we'd never bite at any of it. And also, in this particular sin, Joseph could have said, well, it's deserved. Here I am, a young man in my mid to late 20s, never been with a woman. And here this woman wants me, and her husband would never know. And I could get a promotion. But he didn't. You know, I imagine that a large part maybe of what, when we look at our own character, when we consider our own merit and our own righteous ways, there are times, maybe you join me in this, it's not so much a desire to honor and obey God all the time as it is the fear of getting caught and the repercussions that drive us maybe not to step forward. Joseph could have rationalized giving in for a number of reasons. We discussed a lot of them last week. But no such rationalization came from Joseph. He chose to honor God. He chose to honor his boss, Potiphar. And he chose to honor his own reputation, because that's all he had, his own character, when his family wasn't around and nobody walked with him in his faith. He exhibited power over temptation. Quickly, the review from last week, we saw that he had conviction before the crisis. And this kind of temptation, the sexual temptation, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, you better have it locked down in your heart ahead of time who you are and how you're going to respond. Because if you're going to figure it out in the midst of the proposal, you've lost. Figure it out. What honors God? How can I obey God? What does God have to say? And he has a lot to say. He says flee. Have that conviction in your heart ahead of time. Joseph did. Because when it came, it's exactly what he did. We also saw he knew love involved loyalty. He loved God. He loved his boss. His boss, though he was a servant, treated him right. And he knew it involved loyalty. We also see he was still shocked over sin. He didn't call it fooling around. He didn't call it a fling. What did he call it? Wickedness before God. He wasn't desensitized, as many times we can be because of the culture that we live in. He lived in the same kind of culture, but he called it what it was. Number four, he had a sense to avoid the source. Mrs. Potiphar, day by day by day, came upon him, came at him. And what does it say in verse 10? It says that not only did he, you know, step away and not listen to her, said he wouldn't even be around her. He avoided him, even though he was in charge of the house, had to run the house. She was in the room, he wouldn't go in the room. And even in that day when she set him up, he got out. And that was the fifth principle. We saw the power of temptation. He knew retreat was better than defeat. Scripture instructs us in many areas when you and I are tempted, what does it say? Humble ourselves before God. He'll carry us out. He'll lead us through. But you know, in this area, it doesn't say to pray about it. It doesn't say to reason with that person. You know what it says every time sexual temptation comes at us? It says flee. There's something about the body. There's something about our senses. God knows it. He created it. He gave us those desires to be practiced in a way that honors Him with a spouse. And He knows how we are made. He knows how strong those urges are. And He says, so when that's coming at you from the outside and in your heart, there's something that's... He says, run, flee. He knew, Joseph, retreat was better than defeat. And so in this particular area, he did the right thing. Joseph fled. He didn't give in. He obeyed God. He acted with godly character. And the result? A reward, right? No. He did the right thing. Notice the title of the message this morning. When righteousness is not rewarded right away. There was a vindictive reaction. Not a victor's reward. You know, modern ethics, called situational ethics, says your ethics change depending on the circumstance. They would tell us that Joseph was a fool. He should have given in to Mrs. Potiphar. You see, she would have been happy. Her husband wouldn't have known. And he would have continued to have success in the house, if not even more success. In other words, situational ethics say, take a look at the perceived outcome. What do you think could happen, would happen favorably to you? Then go ahead and act accordingly. But biblical ethics, God-honoring ethics, says no matter what the outcome may be, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to honor God, not my perception of what I think could happen in my favor if I do this or I do that. For Joseph, a perceivable outcome, favorable outcome, was not that the thing that drove him. He would have none of it. And as a result, you and I get to learn some things about character this morning. Look with me at your outline. As we continue to look, I'm going to begin in verse 12. Number one, you've experienced it, Christian. We all have. If God is number one in your life, if you live for Christ in this world that we live in today, as a light in a dark place, I was that man who lived in that dark place for nearly 30 years. And when the light showed up, a true believer who walked with Christ, I'll tell you, there was something in me who criticized him, put him away, said things against him. I was blind. I was clueless. No, they were walking with God. Character is often criticized and slandered. You and I need to understand that when you and I live for God, even those close to you may criticize you, characterize you as a holier than thou, a Jesus freak, a Bible thumper, by those who are closest to you, let alone strangers. Notice in verse 12, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and then fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, what a manipulative woman. She had a plan. So he fled. And what did she do? She called the servants. She called the other people who she had already dismissed. She rallied them around. She called to them, and notice what she does. See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. What is she doing here? She's rallying the troops. the other servants, trying to set up this story. And who is she blaming? Joseph? No. Who is she blaming? Her husband. He brought this Hebrew slave into our home to mock us. Verse 15. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. What a slander. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came. So there she is, sprawling on the couch or the bed, and the garment there, crying, the mascara running. Potiphar comes home, and he told him the same story she did. The Hebrew servant whom you have brought amongst us came into me to laugh at me, came to mock at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. Okay, believer, follower of Christ, it's going to happen. Scripture says, he who desires to live a righteous life will be persecuted. You're going to look to do the right thing. It's going to happen. Understand it. Be prepared for it. And the only way you and I can be prepared for it is walking close with Christ and the very character of Christ. The very character we saw, Joseph responded, will be ours, is ours. Because as God was with Joseph, God is with his children today. So character is often criticized and slandered. You know, what's interesting is I notice her blame of her husband takes me back to creation, takes me back to God creating man and woman. And they had this incredible relationship with God, and then they blew it. They rebelled. They did exactly what God said, don't do. And so when God approached man and said, what is up? What are you doing? How did this happen? What did Adam say to God? Well, the woman that you brought me. You see, blaming God. The woman you gave me, she got me deceived. She said, and I followed. You know, there's something in us. Something in me that when I do stumble and when I do fall, I want to blame others. Well, if this hadn't happened, or if I wasn't tired, if I wasn't stressed, or you hadn't said this, or you hadn't done that, oh, the shame of it. I'm thankful for the Spirit of God who quickens me and says, stop that. Where are you going with this? And I can confess it to him and then do the next right thing. Go to that one who I was blaming and say, I'm sorry, forgive me. Number two. Character is consistent no matter what the circumstances. That's what character is. We are who we are. If we're a good tree because Christ has come in us, we must bear good fruit, the character of Christ. If we are not, if there's inconsistency all of the time, then God says, be careful. Have I planted myself in you yet? Character is consistent no matter what the circumstances. Verse 19. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. So picture this. Who is this Potiphar? Who is he? He's the captain of the guard. Scripture says he's the chief executioner. Do you know what the law was in the land? All Oriental lands, but especially here in Egypt at that time, for such a crime. For someone to attack another man's wife, for someone to come and look to sexually molest another man's wife, let alone an officer of the government, it was torture and then death. It tells us that Potiphar's anger was kindled. I'm wondering if it was 100% kindled on Joseph, or did he know more about the character of his wife than Scripture tells us? I don't know. But in studying and looking at a lot of other thoughts or commentators from history, many think his anger was also kindled against his wife because he knew the character of his wife and he knew the character of Joseph. And he didn't do what the law said he could have done, should have done. And he didn't have to ask anybody. He was the chief executioner of the land. And so we had him in prison. He put him in prison. And in case you and I think that even though this was the prison for The king, for people who had committed crimes against the king and against the nation, that it was one of those white-collar prisons where he's shooting 9 holes of golf and watching cable TV and enjoying steak and lobster. Psalm 105 gives us insight as to what did go on during the season when Joseph was in prison. Psalm 105 gives us a synopsis of the history of Israel, really, and a big part of that, obviously, is Joseph. Here, Psalm 105, verses 17 through 19. Then he, referencing God, sent someone to Egypt ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. There in prison, they bruised his feet with fetters. Fetters are shackles. And placed his neck in an iron collar until the time came to fulfill his word. The Lord tested Joseph's character. So he's put into prison. His feet were shackled. His neck had a collar tied to the wall. And that was part of his season in prison. But he didn't stay in that situation for a long time. 6 times in this chapter, if you and I were to look at chapter 39, the text says that God was with Joseph. And that God, because he was with Joseph, Joseph was successful and Joseph prospered. Not only did Joseph prosper, Potiphar's household prosper, and now you and I are about to see that the jail, the prison, prospered. Why? Because Joseph was in it. And because Joseph was God's man, God worked in and through Joseph, and that place became some kind of organized prison. So wherever he was, whatever he was, a slave, a servant, a prisoner, his success, his prosperity had little to do with what he had, but how much of him God had. Character is consistent no matter the circumstance. Third, character sees present problems as future preparation. Character, the kind of character from the scripture, sees our present problems as preparation for the future. But the Lord was with Joseph. I love that. No matter where we're at, if the Lord's with us, we'll be okay. But it's our attitude. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Does that not seem ironic to you? God loved Joseph. But where was he? Thrown into a pit, sold as a servant on the block in the marketplace, taken to Potiphar's home, doing a good job, working hard, then maligned and slandered by Potiphar's wife. Here now he's in prison, a bar chains around his neck, his feet shackled. And what does it say? And God loved Joseph. Man, I'll tell you. Right now, you're going through some stuff. You've been through some stuff. And maybe in your heart, you're tempted to say, God does not love me because of the circumstance that I'm in. In a few moments, we'll be passing around bread and fruit of the vine. God says, oh, how I love you. I extended my love towards you in this way. While you were yet still a sinner, Christ Jesus died for you. Oh, yes, I love you. And then in this world, there will be trouble. There will be heartache. You will be persecuted because you are mine and because you live for me. And I love you and I am with you and I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Joseph understood that. Joseph knew that. God wants us to know that. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. This Joseph, he was so consistent. I mean, who he was, whether it was at home, whether it was in Potiphar's house, or now in prison. You know, the cream rises to the top. The circumstances don't matter. The situation does not matter. Walking with God, God having all of us, there is consistency in our lives. And God who's looking for such a one, works in and through such a one, and gives His favor, shows His might in such a life. Whatever was done, He was the one who did it. Could it be that many of the challenging situations in our workplace, in our homes, students, in school, those circumstances that we find ourselves thrust into that bring misery are actually God's training ground for much greater responsibility? He's saying, here today, in this situation, stay close to me. Let me work in and through you, because I am preparing you for future greatness, so that my name can be lifted up someday, someplace else, where many will hear, many more will know. For was that not Joseph's case? What did he know about running a nation? He was a 17-year-old boy in his father's home, despised by his brothers. And yet there in Potiphar's home, he learned how to manage. He learned finances. And here now, in a king's prison, he learned how to manage even those who were criminals. All of this preparation for one day leading a nation, being the God's tool of redemption for a nation physically. But not really for the nation of Egypt, was it? Though they were spared by God's mercy, the bigger plan, the purpose was the nation of Israel, which was just beginning, which was there from Jacob's loins. They would be spared in another part of the world. And God said, Joseph, it's the training ground. These 14, 15, 16 years I'm giving you now, where it seems like it's miserable, it's terrible, and you're not getting ahead. It's all training for something that's going to be glorious. Did Joseph have a clue? He didn't have a clue about the future, but he knew God. And he knew he could trust God and lean into God. Could it be that handling those things in our lives right now that are so difficult, handling that with complaining, with cursing and whining, keeps God from making us successful? That we're not moving forward because of the very thing of how we're responding to the training ground that God has given to us? You see, God's always more concerned about building our character than our careers. Students, believe that. Trust me in that. Building our character, if you're a child of God, He says, that's my plan. And sometimes I do it in the prisons. And when you're treated as a servant, and you're the lowest on the totem pole, and people are slandering your character, and it all looks bleak. Here's a guy who had no experience. Started off bad, but because he was so consistent, God had prepared him to run a country. And finally, number 4, verse 23. Character is content. Oh, that we would find that place. That I would find that place. Content with the Lord's presence and His approval. Character is content with the Lord's presence and His approval. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. Exactly like what happened with Potiphar. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. At times, the assurance of the Lord's presence is all that we have. At times, the assurance, the faithfulness of God's word, that He says, I will be with you. I am your shepherd. I've given my life for you. Everyone else abandons you. Just like even He says, my companions abandoned me that night when I was betrayed. But I will be with you. Sometimes that's all that we have. It's in those difficult times. The refining and the testing and the proving of our character is in order for God to get us to the place that His presence is all that we want. Not that, well, all I have is God, but that we would say, all I need is God. And though He slay me, I will not deny Him, because He is with me. God says, I want you to believe that. Do you believe that I'm God and I am sovereign. And I providentially have a plan and purpose for your life. Your individual, distinct life. Yes, you. I have a plan for your life. And I am working in and through that. Are you content with trusting me and letting me refine your character? It will be life-changing for you and I, beneficial for you and I, if our attitude, if our countenance would see life from that perspective, that God is always at work, that God is doing and bringing about His purpose. And that purpose is redemption. That purpose is to see man bring glory to Him by bowing their knee. And God knows those who are His, and those who are His live for Him. And in those opportunities, God says, I refine your character and I am glorified. When you obey me in the most difficult of times, when all around everybody is screaming to you and saying, well, look at the situation. Don't live with such boundaries and such guards. It will go well with you if it may go well with you here on this earth. But in your heart, you and I will quench the very God who gave His life for us. We will quench His Spirit. He won't leave us nor forsake us, but we will quench Him until we confess, until we say, Lord, I was wrong. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, the sacrifice who gave it once so I could have life forever. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this, and he uses a choice that Jesus made, a choice that Jesus made in order to please God and obey His Father. Because on the surface, it didn't look like it was going to go well for Jesus. It certainly didn't look like it was going to go well for Jesus' disciples because of the choice that Jesus made. But in the midst of that circumstance and that situation, honoring God, obeying God, His Father, fulfilling the plan He and the Father had made together in the heavens before this earth was even created, to follow through on that results in us being in this room today, many of us who call Jesus Lord and Savior, because we've responded, we've heard the call, the knock on the door, and said, yes, Jesus, I'm the sinner. I blame no one. I need redemption. I need salvation. Notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 through 25, we will close on this. And as then I lead us in a word of prayer, our servers will come after that, and we will share in this supper, this communion. Peter writes this. He's talking about those who respond in difficult times, doing the right thing, doing the thing that honors God. He says, even when you're treated unfairly. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Do you hear that? You will suffer injustice, slander, and cruelty as a follower of Christ. But if you're mindful towards God, I'm doing the right thing to honor God, because I am who I am. I am His child. His word is burned in my heart. I know what it says because I chew on this word, and the Spirit has brought to me truth, that higher truth. And as a result of that, I suffer. It's a gracious thing in the sight of God. He's smiling in that. Because we're suffering? No, but He knows in that suffering, our character is being refined. The preparation for something greater that He's molding us into is happening in that moment. He's saying, will your character, will your countenance, will your attitude rise above and see all of life from that perspective? For this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And my friends, that cannot be said about you or me. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So when our righteousness, our right acts, our right thinking is not rewarded right away, trust me, believe me, believe God, he's at work in your life to bring about a greater opportunity for you and I to be ambassadors for him. It could be in that very challenging workplace. It could be in that difficult classroom. It could be in a home where others would mock you because you love Jesus. God says, rest in me. Don't complain. Don't whine. In your suffering, I will pour out my graciousness. Look to Jesus. And that's what these elements are about. A reminder that we look to Jesus. And because of him, he says, I can empower you to take it. And not only to take it, but to take it well. Not with complaining and whining and cursing, but with praise and contentment and trust that the Lord is working out his plan. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that here, even back in the Old Testament, in the life of Joseph, Lord, we see practical insight. We see how you worked in his life, God. You are working in many lives here today. That in our challenges, in our difficulty, Lord, when others would slander righteous, moral thinking, words, and choices, not based on the situation, but based on truth, your word, which is truth, and the very Spirit who is now our teacher, Lord, that you are there in our midst, perfecting in us the life of Christ, true righteousness, his righteousness. God, as we think on these elements, the fruit of the vine portraying Jesus' blood, the bread portraying his body. Lord, there is nobody in this room who in and of themselves is worthy. But Lord, what makes us worthy to partake is Jesus and his righteousness. What makes us worthy to partake is if we soberly, with seriousness and with joy and with gratefulness, think on these things honestly. And because we know Christ personally and we look to his redemption, to his death on the cross and say, that paid my price. He was innocent. I am guilty. Oh, Lord, we can come with confidence to this table. We can come with gratefulness to the table. Lord, we can come and put down even now in our own hearts where you know our hearts. Wherever we are those men and women, boys and girls who whine and complain about the challenges we live in. Confess it and say, forgive me, God. Thank you for the word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your Spirit that has helped me and will empower me to see life differently from your perspective. That Jesus is my example. I can look to him. And as I look to him, as I set my heart above and my mind above where Christ is now interceding for me, looking to help me, he will help me in those difficult circumstances. He will give me the words to speak. He will tell me when to walk away and step away from a discussion that's about to turn into a quarrel and an argument. And he will keep me from being the instigator and instead call me to be the prayer and the blesser of those who persecute because I'm looking to live and honor you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for communion and this supper that reminds us of that. I pray, God, every heart who partakes does so with confidence, with thankfulness, and with joy on what the Savior has done. In his name I pray. Amen.